I'm JR, one of the pastors here at Cedar Hills, and I get the privilege of talking with us this morning and continuing this series on resetting things in our life. And our focus this morning is going to be on resetting passions. Everybody say resetting our passion. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to grab one or turn in your iPhone or whatever device you have with you. And I want to invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. And this morning is just a continuation of Jesus' extended teaching called the Sermon on the Mount. And in chapter 5, we've learned how Jesus gives us the foundational base for what life is like in his kingdom when he shares with us the Beatitudes. And now in chapters 6 and 7, he continues by describing for us what the lifestyle of those who live by these values might really look like. I just want to remind us what the kingdom of God is really like. The kingdom of God is a realm in which we live, but it's also a realm in which the will and the power of the king is expressed. And this is exactly what Jesus came to establish in his earthly ministry. And since we're subjects of the kingdom, we live under his rule. We live under his power. We live under his authority. And I want to encourage you to think of God's word as the decrees of the king. And that it's his final source of power and authority that's designed to carry out and implement the will of the king. Now, the promises that come from these decrees or the Sermon on the Mount is this. It says that those who practice the Jesus way of living, this Jesus kind of life, are going to be the kind of people who experience the presence and the power of God in our lives. And this is why every one of the Beatitudes ends with this phrase. It says, "Oh, how happy and blessed beyond measure is the person who hears and understands the teachings of the King." They're promises. Promises designed to be implemented in our life to bring about the fruit of God's kingdom. I want to invite you to look with me in Matthew chapter 7. I want to read verses 24 through 27. And it's the parable that you've already heard about this morning with the children's message. It says, "Anyone who listens to my teachings and follows them is wise. They're going to be like a person who builds a house on solid rock. And though the rains come and torrents, and though the floodwaters rise, and though the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse, because the house is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like the person who builds their house on the sand. When the rains and the floods come and when the winds beat against that house, it'll collapse, and mighty will be the crash." I want to share with you that when I was writing this message, there were a number of events in my life that hadn't happened throughout the week. Apart from the recent passing of Jean and Leah Cole, I lost one of my best friends this week. My granddaughters lost one of their best friends, 16 years old, this week. And life just happens to us like that. We live in a world where things compete for the passion and the things that we experience in this life. And if we allow them, they will deter us and detract us from the things that really keep our focus in God. And what I hope you walk away with this morning is an understanding that no matter what life dishes out, you can live life with a hope and a confident faith that God's love is always with you no matter what you're facing. Amen? I want us to focus our attention this morning on those things that fuel our passion in comparison to those things that divert our attention from giving ourselves fully to hearing and living out the king's decrees. And for me personally, I've learned that any time I allow others or things to come into my life before my relationship with Jesus, when I allow them to compete for the things for which he's put me here on this earth, I've noticed in my life that my passion for the things of God begin to wane. I lose a little bit of footing. I experience some setbacks, and I recognize that my life is really not in alignment like it should be. And I can tell you that I can tell there's a difference in my life when I'm standing firmly on the promises of God versus waning a little bit and shifting to the sinking sand. I know that it's not always easy to live out the values of God's kingdom, especially when we live in a world that just competes for all of our time. Things that are competing for our values, the things that drive our hearts and make us passionate. But Jesus told us this. He said, even though that we're in the world, we're not supposed to be of the world. And kingdom values are different from the values of the world. And let's face it, sometimes we all wrestle with this. Maybe this is why Jesus emphasizes in verse 24, hearing and doing what he says. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. In contrast to the person who hears my word and then just goes about life without caring enough to understand the significance of living out and acting and what they've heard from the King. You know, the life we choose will determine the source and influence that either stokes our life spiritually for the things of passion that follow the heartbeat of God, or else we'll substitute them with the things of this world. And here's what happens when we choose the things in the world. There's a cooling down process that begins to happen in our hearts. When we're no longer walking as close with Christ as we'd like to, or maybe you have the kind of week that I've had where tragedy comes to your door, or maybe you're challenged with a clear lack of purpose. Maybe that comes and sets right on your doorstep. But I've learned this. I've learned that if I don't keep my eyes fixed on the promises of the King's decrees, if I don't keep my eyes fixed on what God has called me to do and building my castle, my house on the rock, if I allow my attention to be diverted, the circumstances that I sometimes face in life have a tendency to begin to rob me of my true focus, and it begins to divert my attention from the things that God has created to keep my heart full of passion. And one of them is just reminding myself of His love. I had one of those nights last night when I went to bed. I just crawled up in bed and I just hurt. I hurt. And I hurt for those who I love that hurt. And I literally laid there for just about 45 minutes. Because I didn't feel His presence. I felt alone. I felt overwhelmed. And no kidding, after about 45 minutes, I just felt the calming presence of the Lord just come over me and give me an assurance and a calmness that all would be well. Sometimes in life we don't turn to Him, so instead of crying out to the Lord and holding on to the true course that He's laid out before us, and instead of crying out and being faithful, sometimes we allow ourselves to become disconnected. We allow ourselves to separate from the very practices that He's designed to always encourage us to find rest and shelter in Him. You know, the old revivalist used a term called praying through. Have you ever heard of that? You know, I grew up in churches where people came forward and prayed at the altars, and they just stayed there, man, until they felt God's presence. I remember one time we left church, and my folks and the others had stayed there for so long that we invited a family to our house, and they left one of their children asleep or in the pews. We were at the house getting ready to eat dinner and realized Danny was never there. Had to go back to church and wake him up. I believe that God's word is to our soul what kindling and wood is to fire. And that the flames are only kept alive when we stoke the fire with logs to burn. And when less time is spent in scripture, when less time is spent in prayer, when less time is spent in worship and in community with others, our relationship with God is affected. Make no mistake. And we move from being a house that's built on solid ground to a house that's shifting to sinking sands. So how do we plug into God? How do we have this living, vital, daily relationship with Jesus that keeps our spirit and our souls nourished with a fire inside of our heart that just continues to burn hotter and hotter for the things of God? Well, here's one of the things that helps me. I'm so convinced of God's love for me that if we were to walk into God's kitchen right now and walk up to his refrigerator, you'd see my picture on it. And yours. And yours. And yours. I'm so convinced of God's love for me and his love for you that it stokes my heart with passion. And I just wonder when the last time was that you slowed down enough to ask yourself the question that the reason, maybe, that you're not as passionate about God and the things of God as you would like to be is because maybe you've really never understood just how much God loves you. I could tell you with certainty that he made you with love and that you are the object of his affection. In fact, the greater the understanding you have about God's magnanimous love for you, I believe the more passionate you'll become about the things for which the heart of God beats. But when we allow life to get in the way of the life that we have in Christ, we forget how much God loves us. One of the things that happens is that we begin to blow God off, and we do it by going about life with others and things that really have no eternal value. And what it really boils down to is that we willingly put them before our relationship with the King of Kings. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, this is all fine and good, preacher, but how do I know that God's passionate about me? Well, my reply to you would be the cross. That it was there that he suffered and he bled and he died for you. And it was there where he stretched out his hands and said, I'm willing to die rather than live without you. C.S. Lewis said it like this. He said, the only thing that Christianity cannot be is moderately important. Moderately important. If Jesus is God, and he died to show you how much he loved you, don't we owe him the rest of our lives and every minute and every ticking second of them? So here's my question. How is your passion for God? Are you full of the fire of God, or are you just lukewarm? Do you find yourself just going through the motions? Is your heart so full of the warmth that comes from a relational understanding of God that you seek to live your life with a passion that pursues the things for which his heart beats? Jesus said this. He said, I want you to love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. What he's saying here is that I want you to love me passionately. He's saying that nothing else matters in life if you don't know how to love me passionately. And now here's a piece of the puzzle that doesn't quite fit for me. In America today, it's okay to be passionate about anything but Jesus. It's not politically correct. We can be passionate about other gods. We can be passionate about other religions, not just Jesus. We can be passionate about movies and sports and politics and fashions and food and restaurants and all the new gadgets and gadgets of technology, but we can't be passionate about Jesus. Now, it might be politically correct, but it's not all right with me. And I think that most of us in this room are intelligent enough to recognize that behind greatness, there's a creative force. Behind anything and everything that's ever been great on this earth is a creative force. Behind art and behind drama and music and architecture and science and athleticism and storytelling and writing, there's greatness. And I guess what I'd like to suggest to you that what I believe the secret to be behind greatness is passion. I think passion drives people to greatness. It's what energizes life and seemingly makes the impossible possible. It's what gives you a reason to get up in the morning and say, I'm going to do something in my life today that matters not only in this life, but in the life to come. I know that we all get distracted when everything in life conspires to keep us from being passionate about the things of God. In fact, I believe it's Satan's strategy to interrupt your spiritual development and relationship with God by diverting your attention to everything else around you. How many of you struggle with that? Oh my goodness. Have we ever lived in a time where there were so many things to be tempted by? We went and updated our phones yesterday. My wife and I got new phones, and we got our granddaughter a new phone. And then we went over to my daughter's house to have dinner. This is how we ate. Everybody was making sure that their apps were reloaded and everything. But we do. We get distracted by all kinds of things. So what do we do? How do we combat that? How do we begin to push back against that? And I want to share four things with you. One of the things is I think we have to fight against crowded schedules. Whether you're overworked or underworked, it'll rob you of your passion. The Bible says that there's a rhythm to life, and any rhythm that doesn't start and stop with the heartbeat of Jesus is the wrong rhythm. Too much of nothing and boredom will cause you to lose passion, and too much of a good thing will rob you of your passion. The second thing is life without purpose and direction. I think life without purpose is activity without direction. We're just going about things, just shuffling paper and doing things, but never really accomplishing anything. It's motion without meaning. And I've learned that life without purpose, for me, has always been self-driven and introverted and oftentimes wasted. I believe that passion and purpose are two things that go together. And when you have a clear purpose, it's going to fuel your heart with passion. But I've also learned that it can't just be my passion. It has to be something that God has birthed inside of me. It has to be His passion if it's the last. Something for which my heart never grows completely cold. Third thing are issues left unresolved, things like conflict. Ooh. And unforgiveness. How many of you like that? Those are gut-wrenching emotions to me. I'm a lover. I used to be a fighter before I came to Jesus, but now it's easy for me to love. And conflict is one of those things that can just suck the wind right out of our sails. You ever started your day off thinking that it was going to be a great day when out of nowhere you have an argument with your spouse or your children, your siblings, or somebody at work, and all of a sudden the passion in your cell just collapses on your deck for the rest of the day? Maybe for the rest of the week. It might even be a flat quarter in your experience until you resolve the conflict. And let's be honest. Some of you are in situations at your home right now where the conflict is constant. Maybe you think everything you can to minimize the conflict. And even though you think it's coming from the other person, you are playing an active role in it. And even though you can't control the other person, one of the things that you can do is you can control your response to them. This is why forgiveness is so important. Hear me this morning. You cannot carry resentment and unforgiveness in your heart towards someone and live at peace. They're incompatible. The kingdom of God doesn't work that way. If we're keeping a heart that beats after the things of God, then the resentment in our lives towards somebody else, really, here's the secret, it's really not hurting them, because most often they're not even aware of how deeply it's affecting you. And the only person it's really hurting is who? You, us. So if you want the passion to be restored in your heart and in your life, you have to forgive, just as Christ has forgiven you. And if you don't, the resentment and the unforgiveness that you have for the other person will control your life. The fourth one is doing life together, and Alan alluded to this in the announcements. Sometimes we lose passion for God because we're not spending time around other people who are passionate for the things of God. Our lives have gotten us so busy that we've disconnected and isolated ourselves from the Christian community, and we're just kind of out in the world all alone, busy, caught up with schedules and caught up with things, but the passion in our heart for the things of God wanes because of the gifts that we receive from one another in community. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 through 25 share these words of wisdom. It says, "Let us consider how to encourage or spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And let's never give up meeting together, but always encourage one another." And I want to leave you with four things that I think will help you keep your finger in the pulse beat of your passion. The first one is this: check your heart. Check your heart. For out of it flow the wellsprings of life. That's the real you. Bring it before the Lord. Open it up before Him. Second one is this: remember your first love. Remember when Christ came into your life and you knew that if you knew anything, you knew that you belonged to Him and nothing else in life mattered. Remember what that was like to be forgiven, to know that you were part of His family. Stop doing what you're doing now that stands in the way of that. Go back and rekindle that. Fan back into flame that gift that God deposited inside of you. The third one is be prepared to be pruned. When we walk with God and we want to pursue things that follow after the heartbeat for which God's heart beats, know that His love will reach into our lives and take those areas of our lives that are not productive. And He'll lovingly and very skillfully lift up that leaf and cut it off. The last one is, let God's word wash you and clean you. Jesus said this to His disciples. He says, "You are already clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." God's word is to a heart of passion what wood and kindling is to fire. Sometimes there's been times in my life where I realized something was just wrong. And it wasn't an easy fix. It wasn't something I could just put my finger on right away. And I have to get away every year just to be alone with JR because I'm such a problem in my life. So much of me gets in the way of the things of God. So it's important for me to find time to retreat so that I can refocus on the things of God that are important so that I can re-engage to do the work for which God has called me. Keep yourself inspired. At the end of the sermon cell, I gave you a little question. It says, what tools in your toolbox keep your heart full of the passion of the things of God? And it says, check all that apply. You can share your response with us on the Cedar Hills app. Let us know if it's prayer or worship and song or an inspirational book or dwelling in the Word or personal retreats or life with others. Let us know what keeps your heart full of passion. And if you've got a good story, I want to invite you to walk up to me or to Pastor Ken or to Pastor Allen and share with us a story. A God story of your life where God keeps your heart full of the things for which His heart beats. I hope this will encourage you not to give up and to get back to where you used to be because it's possible and life is so much better when we're closer to God. Our flame will burn the brightest when we're fully surrendered fully dependent, fully trusting, and fully focused. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you just for being you, for being here, for being with us. Holy Spirit, we invite you to take a hold of the leadership reins of our hearts and lead us into the things in this world that our lives are connected to. Lead us toward the things for which your heart beats. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen.